Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. We are currently examining what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. The Apostle Paul states in verses 19 through chapter 6 and verse 4 that there are three consequences that occur when you're Spirit-filled. He said it would result in singing, thanksgiving, and submission. We've already considered verses 19 and 20, which speak of singing and thanksgiving. And now we're looking at submission. In our last study, we noted three truths regarding submission. We said that it is God's will, it is required of all relationships, and it is required of the church. Now, everyone is commanded to submit. For example, over in Psalm 37, in verse 7, you hear these words rest, you hear these words cease, and these are terms that speak of submission. While you're holding your place in Ephesians, let me have you to turn to Matthew chapter 1, and we can see another example of submission. Remember, in Matthew chapter 1, not only do you have the genealogies that take the first 17 verses, but in verse 18 on down to verse 25, you have information here about the birth of Christ. Now, notice what it says. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." Now, you'll notice there in that passage in verse 18, it says that before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 19, Joseph, her husband, now it's calling her husband here, but a betrothal was just as binding as marriage. And so it says here, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, he had decided or desired to put her away secretly because, publicly speaking, this would have occurred a stoning. Mary could have been put to death because of this. But when he had considered this, verse 20, it says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Now notice this. Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And as you read even in chapter 2, You will find them submitting to the Holy Spirit, submitting to the Lord. And here in this case of the account that we just read, we see Joseph submitting to what the angel had revealed to him and submitting to Mary. Let me have you to turn to Luke chapter 2. In fact, let's go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 26. And here we have the angel Gabriel and his visit to Mary. It says, "Now in the sixth month," verse 26, "the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. Now notice what Mary said. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Submission is a way of life. Submission is commanded of all of us. It is the will of God. In order for relationships to function harmoniously, there must be mutual submission. In Philippians chapter 2, as Paul writes to the Philippians, he tells them in verse 1, "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent," notice this, "on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." Mutual submission. Be of one mind. Be of one purpose. Be of the same love. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 27, he told the Philippians, "Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, in order to do that, there must be mutual submission. And we see that that is the result of being filled with the Spirit. We see there in Ephesians 5:18 in the command to be filled with the Spirit. And then in verses 19 down through chapter 6 and verse 9, the consequences or the results that happen when you are filled with the Spirit. And we said, as we noted just a moment ago, in verse 19, you have singing. Verse 20, you have giving thanks. Verse 21 through chapter 6 and verse 4, you have submission. Now, if you're struggling with a song in your heart, or you're struggling with singing with one another, or you're struggling with being thankful, or struggling with submitting, the reason is because you are not filled with the Spirit. Or we can even take it a step further and go deeper than that. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're lost. That's why you're not thankful. That's why you're not submissive. That's why you do not sing in your heart a melody to the Lord. Well, as we look at this, we're going to see tonight more closely this idea of submission as we see it in relationships. And tonight we'll look just at one relationship that begins in verse 22 and takes us down to verse 24, and that of wives. Notice what it says. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything." Two times in this passage, we hear Paul calling for wives to be subject to their own husbands. Those two words, "be subject," comes from the Greek word hupotassomai, and it means to line oneself under, to rank under. And it has the primary idea of giving up one's own right or will. That is, to subordinate oneself. See, the word refers to a functional lining up and in no way implies a difference in essence. A wife is not a slave. She's not standing at the center of the house awaiting for commands. The relationship between a husband and wife, it's much more intimate. It's more personal. It's more inward. And it's more vital than that. In fact, you'll see that phrase, "your own husband," to indicate this. There is a possessiveness here that assumes a wife would absolutely and willingly respond in submission to her own husband, one whom she possesses. See, this is not a reference to any kind of inferiority. It's simply a God-ordained distinction in function so that society can be preserved. A wife is to submit to her husband, not as a slave, but as one who is provided for, cared for, and secured by her husband. It does not have nearly as much to do with what she does for him as to what he is responsible to do for her. Headship belongs to the man. And man is constituted in such a way to be the stronger partner. Someone has to be the protector. Someone has to be the one who provides and preserves and cares. And God has designed it that the man, from the very beginning, be that one. Let me have you to turn over to Colossians 3. And notice in this parallel passage that we find in verse 18, a similar command. After he tells them to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. He also talks about that the result of this will be thanksgiving in verse 17 and verse 18. Wives will be subject to their husbands. So he says there, wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, those three words, as is fitting, that is eneko in the Greek. And that word there is used of actions that are due someone. It could be translated to be fitting, to be seemly, to be proper. Read it back that way. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting or as is seeming or as is proper or as is your due or your obligation. In fact, Paul uses that word to Philemon. In Philemon verse 8, when he says, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper. See, that word carries the same idea in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and it's used to speak of something that is legally binding. And Paul is saying that the submission of the wife is legally binding. It's due her as an expression of necessity. It's due her as an obligation or as a duty that comes from the Lord. The Lord Himself has instituted this as a role, as a function of the woman. In fact, if you look down at verse 19 in Colossians 3, Paul tells husbands to love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Again, he is commanded to love her, to provide for her, to protect her, to give her security. And the wife is called to submit to that headship. In fact, you know, in Colossians 3:19, when it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them, that statement right there contrasts with the plight of women in the ancient world. William Barclay writes, under Jewish law, a woman was nothing more than a thing. She was the possession of her husband, just as his house or his flocks or his material goods were. She had no legal right whatsoever. For instance, under Jewish law, a husband could divorce his wife for any cause, while a wife had no rights whatsoever in the initiation of the divorce. In Greek society, a respectable woman lived a life of entire seclusion. She never appeared on the streets alone, not even to go marketing. She lived in the woman's apartments and did not join her menfolk even for men or for meals. And from there she was demanded a complete servitude and chastity. But her husband could go out as much as he chose, and he could enter into many relationships outside of marriage as he liked and incur no stigma. Both under Jewish and under Greek laws and custom, all the privileges belong to the husband and all the duties to the wife. But that is not true, as we see here in Ephesians chapter 5, as well as in Colossians chapter 3. The woman is elevated and she is told to submit to her own husband as one who is provided for, cared for, and secured for by her husband. So as we look at this tonight, I want us to look at three truths that are related to a wife's submission to her own husband. I want you to see where the wife is elevated. Now, again, I want you to note that this idea of submission is a role. It is a functionary term. It's not saying that she is inferior to her husband. In fact, the way the Scripture puts it, that they are both equal in essence. When you look back in the Garden of Eden, You see Adam and Eve. You see that there was an order there, that Adam was created first and then the woman. There was a creative design. In essence, they both were to be co-rulers on the earth. But they both had a function. Adam had the function as being head, and Eve had the function of submission. Or you could say the function as of a body that submits to its head. Now, we're going to see all that tonight as we look at this. But let's look at the first truth related to submission, of a wife's submission to her husband, and that is the call for submission. Notice verse 22 again. It says, wives, and this is the word gune, from which it comes from genomai, and genomai translates to be married to three times. So this is a word for wives. It says, be subject to your own husbands. The word husbands is the word aner. It's not the word necessarily that speaks just of a man, but it speaks of a husband who is a man. In fact, it's interesting that you find that homosexuals and lesbians that try to get this same-sex partner and try to use the Bible to get that, you can't get that from the Scriptures. You can't get that from the original words that are being used. The word that he uses here for wives is the word that he uses, gune, which also sometimes is translated woman. And the word that he uses for husbands, aner, is sometimes also translated man. Richard Baxter, he writes this when he talks about subjection and the subjection that a wife has to her husband. He says this, to be subject and obedient is to take the understanding and will of another, to govern you before, though not without your own, and to make your understandings and wills to follow the conduct of his that governeth you. He says self-willedness is contrary to subjection and obedience. So note again, he's saying here that to submit is to take the understanding and will of another. It is to surrender your rights. It is to surrender your will. Now I want you to notice too, we'll get to this in just a moment, that you're doing this as unto the Lord. And if any of this seems impossible, which in many cases it is, realize this, that this is the response of being filled with the Spirit. So in order to carry this out, wives, you have to be filled with the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, then you are going to be frustrated. Then you are going to fight and resist something like this. Again, over in Colossians 3:18, Paul gives the same command, wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, there's another place where we hear some of this, and it's over in 1 Peter chapter 3. So let me have you to turn to 1 Peter 3. And we hear Peter giving this same command. And by the way, since we've seen now three places where this is given, this is certainly universal. This is a universal principle, and it is the will of the Lord that wives be in subjection to their husbands. He says there in verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectable behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Two times in this passage, Peter mentions that wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. He mentions it in verse 1. He mentions it at the end of verse 5. And he says, listen, this is how you will win your unsaved husband. Notice this, that your submission is to the Lord. You're doing this because this is fitting in the Lord. And this is what God has instituted. This is what God has commanded. So this is the will of God. You say, well, you don't know what my husband's like. It doesn't matter. This command is not based upon what your husband is like. This command is given by the Lord Himself. This is what is right. This is what is due. This is what is an obligation from you. In order for the family to function, in order for society to function. This is God's will in Christ Jesus. If you'll notice, it two times there in 1 Peter 3, or at least one time in 1 Peter 3, you hear that phrase, your own husband. And if you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, you hear him say the same thing. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. That is suggesting, that phrase, your own husband, the intimacy and the mutuality of the wife's submission. She willingly makes herself subject to the one she possesses as her own husband. Now, 1 Corinthians 7 talks about that possessiveness. Notice what it says. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 3. It says, let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And in the context, he says, stop depriving one another. Here he is talking about this sexual relationship that exists between a husband and a wife. Wives, you have authority or ownership over your husband's body. Husbands, you have authority or ownership over your wife's body. That is speaking of that intimacy. And here when he says, your own husband, it is speaking of that intimacy. Your willingness to make yourself subject to the one that you possess as your own husband. See, husbands and wives are to have a mutual possessiveness as well as a mutual submissiveness. See, husbands aren't getting out of submission either, because this Sunday when we look at verse 25 on down to verse 33, we see here that husbands are also to submit. And how are they to submit? They submit in loving their wives sacrificially. That is a term of endearment, a term of submission. That is a role in which they have to come alongside their wives in which they love and to protect them and to provide for them and to be secure for them. So men don't get off of this. This is a mutual submissiveness. In fact, in order for there to be harmony and unity just in any relationship, there must be a mutual submission that goes on between both parties. In order for the church to be submissive or to have unity and harmony, there must be a mutual submissiveness among one another. And like I mentioned Sunday, that if there is at least one person not willing to submit, that will wreck the entire fellowship. That will cause havoc. That will cause division. This phrase, your own husband, again, suggests that intimacy between a husband and a wife. They belong to each other in absolute equality. The husband no more possesses his wife than she possesses him. He has no more superiority and she is no inferiority any more than one who has the gift of teaching is superior to the one who has the gifts of helps. You understand what is meant by that? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, it mentions the gifts. And all gifts are needed in the body for the body to function. No one gift is superior to another gift. They are all needed. And all who possess these gifts are to submit to who? Jesus Christ, who is what? The head of the body. The head of the church. If we never submit to Jesus Christ, we will never function. We will never grow. We will be spastic. And the same is true in the home. If there is no mutual submission going on, if the wife is not carrying out her role in submitting to the husband, there will be chaos because you have a body functioning without the head. Notice also here in Ephesians 5, we see here that the call of submission is assumed, first of all, from verse 21. I told you last time that that phrase, be subject, is not used in verse 22, but it is assumed. It has been put there by the translators. Notice also, too, that this call for submission is to your own husbands. God is not calling women to submit to someone else's husband. God is not calling women just to submit to anybody, even though we all submit to one another in the fear of Christ. But again, there's this possessiveness, your own husband. Now notice thirdly, verse 22, that the call for submission is to the Lord. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. She is to submit or to line herself under her husband. And she's to do it in the same way that she would submit to Jesus Christ. In fact, since Colossians 3:18 tells us that this is an obligation that the Lord has placed on her as her role in society and in the home, she is to do this unto the Lord. F.F. Bruce, he writes, Paul does hold that there is a divine instituted hierarchy in the order of creation. And in this order, the place of the wife comes next after her husband. Kent Hughes adds, this does not suggest, here or anywhere else in Scripture, that the wife is naturally or spiritually inferior to the husband or vice versa. There is a hierarchy. There's a hierarchy in the Holy Trinity, and yet equality. Orthodoxy teaches that the Son is simultaneously equal to the Father and submissive to Him. Likewise, equality and submissiveness can coexist in human relationships, including the marriage relationship. So again, this is a term of function. This is a term of role. Like, let me have you to turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want you to see again the role of the woman. Look at verse 9. Likewise, and he's picking up on what he has been saying in the first 8 verses about men praying. Likewise, he wants the women to do the same. And he adds to it, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. And that even sounds like what Peter said. You know, let it be the hidden person of the heart, not adorning yourself. That's not saying, women, you can't make yourself look good. But make sure you're doing that for your husband. You're seeking to adorn yourself for your husband. And number two, you're not doing that to bring attention to yourself, because a problem that was occurring in the assembly at this time is that women were coming in so adorned that it was a distraction. They would braid gold and jewels all in their hair. And you can imagine this woman sitting there with all this, and she's sitting there in front of a man or near a man, and he just can't stop looking at that. And it's distraction for him in the worship. And the same is true in anything that we do. We should not do things in the worship that causes a distraction to our worship. So he says here, verse 10, rather, what she should do is have the means of good works, as befit women making a claim to godliness. So he talks about their adorning. Let it first be that of the heart. Let it be that of good works. Let it be that fits the claim to godliness. And now he even carries it further. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. And I shared with you on past occasion, this means that let a woman be discipled. Let her be taught. It was customary during this time that women were not taught. And Paul is saying, listen, you need to teach women. You need to teach your wives. Teach them the word of God. But, verse 12, I do not allow a woman to teach. The infinitive here is used. It means to be a teacher. Or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now you say, well, wait a minute, a woman can't be a teacher? Well, understand the context. This is a pastoral epistle. This is an epistle written to the church so that they would know how to conduct themselves in the house of God, as he says in chapter 3 and verse 15. He's not saying a woman cannot teach. He's saying that a woman cannot be a teacher in a place of usurping a role over a man. To be even more specific with the context, because he talks about elders in chapter 3, a woman cannot be an elder in a church. She cannot be a pastor in the church. There are so many people that are interpreting this who say it's okay for a woman to be a pastor. They're ignoring this and they're chalking it off to culture. And they're saying, oh, this is a cultural thing. And of course, my response is, if this is a cultural issue, then so are many other commands in Scripture. Then therefore, we're not to obey Scripture, because most of this would be cultural then. But this is not cultural. We know that this is a universal truth. Listen to what else he says. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. Is that cultural? No, that's divine design. And he says it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. So he gives a created design here. Well, if you'll notice here in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, you're seeing a divine creative role for the woman. Her role is to be that of a quiet and meek spirit. Her role is to be that of learning in quietness, learning in submission. It's not a role of becoming a teacher, a pastor, or an elder, but it is a role of quiet submission. Now you get into chapter 3, and you see now the role of a man that is a qualified man is to be that of a pastor. That's what the first seven verses of chapter 3 deal with. He says, it is a trustworthy statement. If a man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. And in our study of Ephesians over in chapter 4, we learn in chapter 4 that when Jesus Christ ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to who? To men. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And you see there are two different roles. You study the Bible, you don't find any women pastors anywhere in Scripture. You don't find even queens in Israel. What you do find is this submissive role. Now, everything that we do is to be in obedience to the Lord. And it should also be done, first of all, for His glory in order to please Him. Your life should be that, summed up in obedience, summed up in to glorify Jesus Christ with your life. That should be first and foremost. And the same is true right here. Wives, you're to be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. See, those whom we submit to, whether in mutual submission or response to their functional authority, will often not inspire respect, and sometimes they will even be thoughtless or inconsiderate or abusive or ungrateful. But the Spirit-filled believer, in this instance, the wife, she submits anyway. Because that's the Lord's will. And her submission is to the Lord. A wife who properly submits to her husband also submits to the Lord. And a wife who does not submit to her husband also does not submit to the Lord. See, because the obedient spiritual wife's supreme submission is to the Lord, her attitude is that she lovingly submits as an act of obedience to the Lord who has given this command as His will for her, regardless of her husband's personal worthiness or spiritual condition. I mean, you go back to 1 Peter, and you see there again what Peter says in verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by what? The behavior. The behavior of their wives. So if you've got a disobedient husband, you've got an unsaved husband, you don't need to write on the bottom of his beer can, repent. You don't need to leave him stick-it notes, post-it notes all over the house. Repent, repent, repent. What you need to do is live a life of godliness and holiness in front of him. And be submissive to him. That will win your husband. That's what Peter says right there. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husband, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. They're going to be won without you preaching to them. And so he talks about in the rest of the chapter that hidden person of the heart, that imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Let that be your demeanor. Let that be your pursuit. Not all this outward adorning. Again, he's not saying that it's wrong or sinful to look nice. But he's saying here, let the priority of your life deal with the inward. Let it be that of the heart. So we see here the call of submission. The call of submission, assumed in verse 21. The call of submission, wives, is to your own husbands. The call of submission is to the Lord. Notice secondly, go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Now we see the motive for submission. Look at the first part of verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. Here's the motive by which wives are to submit to their husbands. And what is it? The husband is the head of the wife. See, the husband functions as the head of the wife, just as Christ functions as the head of the church. He occupies the same relation to her that Christ occupies to the church. What is meant by the idea of head? Well, the head refers to the ruling and sovereign part of the body. Over in 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." Now, nowhere in that verse or in the passage we just read in Ephesians 5:23 is it talking about equality. It is talking about function. Would you agree that Jesus and God are equal? Would you believe that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are equal? Yes. But there is a function even in the Godhead. And Jesus submits to the Father. We have so many references to His submission to the Father. We looked at them this past last time as we were together. See, Paul is speaking here to a divine creative function that pervades all relationships. John MacArthur writes, "The principle of subordination and authority, it pervades the entire universe. Paul shows that woman's subordination to man is but a reflection of that greater general truth. Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. If Christ had not submitted to the will of God, redemption for mankind would have been impossible, and we would forever be doomed and lost. If individual human beings do not submit to Christ as Savior and Lord, they are still doomed and lost because they reject God's gracious provision. And if women do not submit to men, then the family and society as a whole are disrupted and destroyed. Whether on a divine or a human scale, subordination and authority are indispensable elements in God's order and plan." William MacDonald says, "The fact that all believers are one in Christ Jesus does not mean that earthly relationships are abolished. We must still respect the various forms of authority and government which God has instituted. Every well-ordered society rests on two supporting pillars, authority and submission. There must be some who exercise authority and some who submit to that rule." You know, when I find that women or wives not willing to submit to their husbands and have even a sense of jealousy that the husband is the head, fail to understand the awesome responsibility that the husband has to lead his wife. Both roles have within it inherent difficulties, and both roles call for being filled with the Spirit. God created the woman for the man. And in that creative order, He established the responsibility of the headship to be that of the man. In short, men are called to lead, and women are called to follow the lead of that man. In the fall, in the Garden of Eden, the roles were reversed. And that's what led us into sin. The wife stopped submitting to her husband, and the husband turned around and submitted to his wife in a role reversal, and that led the human race into sin. Instead of the wife, that is Eve, coming to her husband, Adam, and telling him that, "I have just been over to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I was over there talking to the serpent. And he tried to tell me that God was holding back on something here, and that if I would only eat of this, I would become like God." Adam, what do you think about that? But no, you don't hear a word out of Adam. What you have is that the woman takes of that forbidden fruit, and then it says, "And she gave to her husband, and he ate." Again, not a word. Role reversal. And that created so many problems, not just sinfulness entirely to the human race, but it has created so many problems in the home since. Again, God created the woman for man. God has a divine creative order. In fact, when it says in Genesis 2:18, you remember that Adam was charged with naming all the animals, but it says that it's as far as for Adam, there was not a suitable helper for him. This whole idea that people come from animals is just totally blown away by that passage right there. After he names all the animals, God says that there was not a suitable helper. There was not a suitable kind. There was no compatibility whatsoever between man and animals. God looks at his creation, says everything is good. But when he comes to the idea of a man being alone, he says this, Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." You know, it says in the Psalms that when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. I remember in my case, Psalm 37, verse 4. Look at it. I got a story to tell you. This passage became so real to me during those days. Not that it's not real today. But there in Psalm 37, there's a principle here. And I remember I had a friend of mine come to me and ask me about that principle during that time. Because he thought if he just copied everything that I did, that God would put a wife in his life. And I said, listen, everybody's circumstances are different. But there is a key here that's important, period. And that is in verse 4. What's the first word of verse 4? Say it. Say it again. All right. Delight in who? Who? Delight yourself in the Lord. You know what we seem to focus on? The last part of verse 4. And He will give you the desires of your heart. We focus more on the last part of verse 4 rather than on the first part. Our focus should be on delighting in the Lord. And I remember back then, about 86, I'm praying one night as I was getting ready to go to bed, and all of a sudden, Teresa came to my mind in a different way than she had come before. And I remember this passage. And I remember asking the Lord, "Is this the woman that you have given me to be my wife?" I had never had that thought before. And I thought, where did that come from? It came from right here. Because the passion and the desire of my life has always been to delight in the Lord. And I was and I am and I still do delight in the Lord. I desired one day to have a wife. I didn't know when that was going to take place. I didn't know how that would take place. But also read in the Scriptures, it says that the Lord brought the woman into the man. And so I literally saw the fulfillment of this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. And I believe that that is what the Lord did in my life. And I believe that that is what the Lord has done in your life, those of you that are married. God has, men, husbands, given you that woman to be your wife. And this whole idea of submission is built upon intimacy and the possession that both of you have of each other. How does this spell out in your home? Well, let me just tell you how it spells out in almost a full 20 years of marriage. It means that together, you make decisions. Together, there is a leading of the home. Yes, there is order. Yes, there is the husband leading the wife and leading the family and so forth. But that doesn't mean that we don't do this together. I can't do anything apart from her. And I would rather have her for me than against me. Men, husbands, you understand that? Notice the whole function here. God is the one who gives the helper. God is the one who's provided the wife for the man. He created the woman for the man. And in that creative order, He established the responsibility of headship to be that of the man. And we read verses like this, 1 Corinthians 11:8. "For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake." My wife is my helper, my helpmeet. I've jokingly said before that sometimes it's not me preaching up here, it's her. Behind every good man is a good woman. And I don't claim myself of any goodness, but I look at my life, I have been ultimately blessed to have a godly wife that loves me, that serves me, a godly wife that I can serve, that I can love, that I can care for, that I can cherish, that I can provide for. That is an honor, and that is a privilege. And I know in here we have so many brand new marriages, brand new families. Adore one another. Adore so much that you stop short of worshiping each other. Hold each other up high. Esteem each other better than yourselves. That's submission. Do you think I don't submit to my wife? If you think I don't submit to my wife, then you're sitting there with foolish thoughts. Foolish thinking. How can any marriage survive without mutual submission? It can't. And if I'm to love my wife sacrificially, and if I'm to love my wife as I love myself, then I have to submit. Again, this is the creative order. 1 Timothy 2:13. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. See, the husband should be the ever-vigilant and self-denying protector. He should be the guardian, the deliverer of his family, though his saving power can never come near the high level of Christ. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior. Some people believe that that word Savior here would be better translated preserver. That he is the preserver of the church. And to use in relation or illustration here, that the husband is the preserver of his wife. He preserves his wife. See how I say that this is an elevating of the wife? This is the elevating of women? I was in the doctor's office this week, and he had wanted me to take certain medication. After I read the side effects, I said, you know what, I can't take this. For one, it makes you cough. And I have a job where I speak, and I can't be wrestling with coughing. I'm wrestling with coughing because I've been fighting it for 2 weeks now. The other thing was that it created impotency. I said, listen, I had a reversal so that we could have children. And I don't want to take something right here that's going to just kill all of that. And he asked me an interesting question. He said, how did you come to that place in your life of after 14 years wanting to start over? I said, well, it didn't come easy. Came after 2 years of my wife and I talking about it, 2 years of prayer, and 2 years of research. And I came to the conclusion that the Bible has the opposite view than society. The Bible magnifies, elevates family, children. In fact, I told him, I said, you know, I used to counsel couples that it was okay for birth control only if the process did not abort. And little did I know that there's so many processes that do. And I said, well, my view's changed on that. And he told me, he said, well, I don't really have a problem with a big family just as long as they can afford that. And the more I sat there thinking about that, or even walking away from that conversation thinking about that, if God is the one who is ultimately responsible for opening or closing the womb, will He not provide for that little one He's given you? I mean, we have a little one in our home right now, and sometimes we wonder, you know, where's the money coming from to take care of this little one? But God provides. I mean, if I sit here and do the math, saying that if I do the math at any time with my family and look at the needs that we have, and we're a one-income family, if I look at that, the math never computes correctly. I always ask myself, how in the world are we able to make it by the end of the month? And the answer is the Lord. The Lord does this. And that's the same thing I see here. The Bible has a view about family and a view about children that society doesn't have. The Bible elevates children. The Bible elevates the wife and the husband relationship. The Bible has a view that children are a blessing from the Lord. And happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. I hope that we can catch up with Chip and Natalie and surpass them. early do. Because children are a blessing from the Lord. And don't you want God's blessing? I do. You say, well, you're starting all over again. Who cares? What's my life for anyway? My life is for investing. My life is for building. My life is for giving away my life to other people. I give my life to you all the time. And I do it over and over again. Even when I get burnt in the process, even when someone hurts me, even when someone is not kind to me or speaks ugly about me, I still invest. I don't stop. I just keep doing it. And God has given me some ability here to just not hang on to all that stuff. And I realize that that does get to be difficult on the family. But God has provided an exalted view in His Word. And I told him, I said, listen, early in our marriage, we got some bad counsel, bad advice. And we listened to some ways of the world. And that's why we didn't have any more than three kids. But now we want to undo all that and see if the Lord will grant us more. And 3 months later, He did. That's God. That is God. And I rejoice every day about that. If you look here at this whole idea of submission, if you look here at the motive is that the husband is the head of the wife. He functions as the head of the wife, just as Christ functions as the head of the church. And when you look at the woman's function, she is functioning like the body. See, the head gives order and direction, not the body. The body's responsibility is to respond. And that's not degrading. That is functional. Do you feel degrading as being the body of Christ and called to submit to the head who is Jesus Christ? Does that feel degrading to you? No, that's a privilege. That's an honor, right? It is an honor to be in the body of Christ and to be able to have gifts that His Spirit has given to us and to be able to serve Him and serve one another in that manner. That's not degrading. That is functional. Well, take that idea with the wife. The wife functions as the body. She is to submit to the head, which is her husband. And see, when we see a body responding to the mind, a well-coordinated, functioning body, the body is honored as well as the mind. But if the body doesn't respond, both are dishonored. Never in Titus chapter 2, it tells the older women to teach the younger women. Listen to what it tells them to teach them. Titus 2, 4 and 5. That they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. Love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. So wives, if you're not submitting to your husbands, you're dishonoring the word of God. Even when it comes to the subject in 1 Timothy chapter 5 about widows. And there were two types of widows. There were the younger widows who could remarry. And then there were the older widows who were above 60 and who had washed the saints' feet, who had assisted those who were in distress, and who had devoted herself to every good work. And it says over in verse 9 that she was to be put on the list and provided for if she was not less than 60 years old. And having been the wife of one man, she was devoted to that husband that she had. And if there was no family to provide for her and take care of her, then the church was to take care of her. You don't hear that taught today. But as far as the younger, he says in verse 11, but refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married. So listen to this that he tells them. He says in verse 14, therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. And yet in our church, if any of our pastors in here say to you or say anybody, I want you to marry, I want you to have kids, I want you to stay at home and take care of your family, we are reproached for that. And that right there is 1 Timothy 5:14. almost exactly as I just stated it. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. That's the Bible. And we don't use the culture to interpret the Bible. We let the Bible interpret itself. So he says here, the husband functions as the head, just as Christ functions as the head of the body, the head of the church. And the woman functions as the body, and she is to submit to the head. Go back to Ephesians, and let's notice this third area of submission. The model for submission. Verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Just two things here. First of all, Jesus is the supreme model of submission. He is described here as the Savior of the body, who performed the supreme act of submission by giving His own sinless life to save a sinful world. Verse 25 states how He became the Savior of the body, that He gave Himself up for her. If you look at chapter 5 and verse 2, it also mentions that He gave Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Romans 4:25 says that He who was delivered up because of our transgressions was raised because of our justification. He willingly gave Himself up for us. He is the supreme model. He submitted to the Father. He submitted Himself to the cross. Philippians 2:5 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondslave and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the cross." He is the model for submission. And He's the model that Paul holds up to the wives. Consider the model. Not only does He hold it up to the wives, He's the divine role model for husbands. Just as He loved the church by sacrificing His life to meet their need of cleansing and forgiveness, so husbands are to love their wives. The husband is to provide for, protect, preserve, love, and lead his wife and family the same way that Christ cares for His church. Wives are no more to be co-providers, co-protectors, co-leaders with their husbands than the church is to have such joint roles with Christ. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. He ends that verse that wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. So what's that mean? Everything. So what's the Greek word mean? Everything. So wait a minute. Everything? This everything is pertaining to the will of God. If your husband tells you to do something that is disobedient to God, then you have to say what Peter said in Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than men. That's your only out. So the key here, the whole key to this idea of submission, this whole key here of wives submitting to their husbands, is found back in verse 18 of chapter 5. Be filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you will submit to one another in the fear of Christ, and wives will be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. Now, we all know that there is a great revulsion against this teaching in our day. I remember when the Southern Baptists put this in their Baptist Faith and Message, and the world freaked out. Remember that some years back? People accuse Paul of being a bigoted bachelor. They accuse him of being a male chauvinist. They accuse him of being a woman hater. Or they say that his views reflect social customs of his day, but are no longer applicable to today. And such statements, of course, are a frontal attack on the inspiration of the Scriptures. These are not merely Paul's words. These are the words of God. To refuse them is to refuse Him and invite difficulty and disaster. Wives, are you coming under the headship of your husband and lovingly submitting to him? Key word is lovingly. Are you submitting to him as you would Christ? That mutual submission, that intimacy. Again, if you're struggling with submission to your husband, it's because you're not filled with the Spirit or you're not saved. So I want to ask you to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to help you to see this truth tonight and to help you to see that this is His will for you. And God's will is good. We read that tonight in Romans when He said, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That command is given to both men and women, young and old. We are to submit to our Heavenly Father. And this is no different. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us by Your Spirit, Lord, to submit to what You have written. Thank You for what You have taught us. We pray that You will get all the glory, and that Your word will be magnified and honored by our response. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.